Well, we've got a new series, and it's called The Stretch, as Tom has said. So I've simply titled this message this morning, I've titled it Stretch. Everyone say stretch.
Stretch.
Stretch. You can't say stretch without stretching out your mouth a bit, can't you? You just got to say stretch. Stretch. Turn to the person next to you and just ask, have you been doing much stretching lately? Quickly turn back to them and say, actually, what I do in my personal time is my own business, thank you. Awesome. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at some key principles this morning all about the stretch. And so before we do that, I'd love to pray together with you all. Let's pray together, and let's just invite God in afresh and let him just be all over this. Let this be from him. Let his glory come. Let his word come in our hearts and our lives afresh. Without him, it's pretty useless me standing up here and preaching. So let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here, that your presence is tangible, that your glory is here. Lord, I thank you for how you've moved even significantly as we've worshipped you in song, and we've worshipped you from our hearts, both individually and collectively. And I just pray, Lord God, that your word, there'd be fire on your word this morning. There'd be revelation fire, there'd be revival fire in hearts, Lord God. I just release that in the name of Jesus, that revelation fire would come and burn in hearts, Lord God, afresh, to set people free, to see callings and purposes and destinies realised, to see, Lord God, freedom come to people of what you're saying in their heart and in their spirit, Lord God, for a closer walk with you, to walk in all that you have for us, both individually and collectively. So, Lord, thank you that you're with me, thank you that you're with us, and just bless this time in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. So we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Awesome. The slides are up there. One finger's covering one word, but oh, don't worry, I'll read it out. So it says this: Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. An amazing miracle. The man went into the synagogue with a withered hand, and his hand, through the word of Jesus, through him stretching out, became completely whole as the other. I just wonder what that would have been like when he went back to his family, when he went back to his friends, when he went back to his place of work, whether he went back to his sports club or whatever it was. You know, it would have been like, whoa, like your hand. Like, what's happened? I only saw you last week. Like, you serious? Like, your hand was completely withered last week, and I only saw you then, and now it's completely whole. It's healed. It's just like the other. Like, what's your story? Like, what happened? And he would have been like, "Wow. On the last Sabbath, I was in the synagogue, and you could feel the tension in the synagogue. You know, you could have cut it with a knife. You know, the Pharisees were there, the scribes were there, and Jesus was there. And you just knew that the Pharisees and the scribes, you just knew that they just had something against Jesus, that they were looking to accuse him, that they were looking to call him out, that they were looking for any accusation that they could put on him, and they were watching him closely to see whether he would do any miracle, whether he'd do something supernatural, whether he would do a deliverance or do a healing that would be against, in their mind, the Mosaic law. And so they're watching him closely, and you could see Jesus, and he was seething, and he was angry, and he was angry at their heart, and he challenged them on their heart and saying, you know, if a sheep was in a ditch, wouldn't you rescue it, and wouldn't you actually rescue and do good on the Sabbath day? How much more is it to do good on the Sabbath day, to heal someone, to see someone restored? And he challenged them on their heart, and then he looked directly at me, and he told me to arise and stand. And I thought, oh no, I've got a choice to make. I can arise and stand and then be associated with Jesus and listen to Jesus and listen to him, or I can actually stay seated, I can stay with the Pharisees, and I can stay with the scribes, and I can stay in the synagogue, because he knew that anyone that associated themselves with Jesus was in risk of being excommunicated by the synagogue, being kicked out of the synagogue. So he had a choice to make, and he was like, I just had a choice to make, I didn't know what to do. And then he just decided, actually, I'm going to arise and stand. I'm going to arise and stand. And as I was standing there, I could feel the looks of criticism. I could feel the looks of judgment. I could feel the scathing looks on my back. And then Jesus said to me, stretch out your hand. He looked directly at me and he said, stretch out your hand. And it was the very thing that I couldn't do, the very thing that I couldn't do, that was impossible for me to do, the very area of my limitation and the very area that I was hindered in, my past, my vulnerability. It was the very thing that I couldn't do. But he would have said, you know, there was something in his voice that day. There was something in the look of his eyes, Jesus' eyes. There was something in his word that went into my heart, that went into my spirit, that there was something that of his word that went in and caused me to do something that was impossible, to go beyond my current situation, to go beyond my current reality, and to stretch out my hand, the very thing that I couldn't do. It was impossible, I was limited, it was impossible for me to do that, but there was a word in my spirit that Jesus spoke. There was a word that penetrated bone and marrow, soul and spirit, discerning the intents and the thoughts of the heart. There was a word that went into my spirit, and although impossible, although my very area of weakness and limitation and hindrance, in my very area that was impossible, I decided to act on that word, and I stretched out and my hand was made whole. It was a word in my spirit that was impossible to do, but because it was in my spirit, and because Jesus spoke it, and because that word penetrated through, faith rose up in my heart and I could stretch out my hand, and my hand was made as whole as the other. So the first principle from this passage of Scripture that I want us to look at is that we need to arise and we need to stand for Jesus, and we need to wait on him and his word. We need to position ourselves for the word of God, for breakthrough, for the power of God, for his blessing, for his healing anointing. He stood for Jesus in the presence of pressure, tension, opposition, threat of persecution. He positioned himself to wait on the Lord in the midst of his enemies, in the midst of the accusers, in the midst of the threats, in the midst of the tension. He decided to arise and stand and fix his eyes on Jesus and look to him. And Jesus looked back at him, and he received the living word of God in his heart that caused breakthrough power and healing anointing to come into his life. I've got this thing, and I suspect I'm not alone, where when I'm driving through town and I stop at a pedestrian crossing or a courtesy crossing, I always look for that wave of acknowledgement from someone. Is anyone else there like me that always just wants to look for that wave of acknowledgement for someone? So you scan them as they're crossing, and obviously you can't, it's against the law to go over the crossing as they're crossing, so you've got to watch them go the entire way. And so you're scanning for that wave, and when I get that wave back, it's like this, it's just this moment, and it's this wonderful moment, particularly if they look at me with a wave. It doesn't have to be much, it just has to be a half hand, or it just has to be a couple of fingers in the right way, and it just has to be, you know, it just has to be something like just a nice little gesture, a nice little wave. And I look at them, and I actually give them, I don't know if anyone else does, but I just give them a wave back, and it's like, bless you and your children and your children's children, and may favour be on your day. And it's just this wonderful moment. But there are times where you stop at a courtesy crossing or a pedestrian crossing, and I don't know whether the source of this is demonic or what the source is, but sometimes people cross the crossing and there's no wave, and you're scanning and you're looking for that wave, and they just walk right through. There's I'm not asking for much, just a little bit of acknowledgement. This goes both ways. I'll wave back to you. It'll be a wonderful part of your day. And just inside, I don't show this outwardly, but inside I'm just like, the audacity of that person not to wave. I just get my on inside. And I don't do that outwardly because it would look odd and weird. And the person is under no obligation to wave. I'll make that clear. They're free to do that. But inside, I just can't help that. And I just wonder how much that comes into our relationship with God. I tried to read my Bible, but it's just so boring. I tried to pray and my circumstances went changed straight away. I didn't immediately feel God's peace and His joy. I prayed, I tried, and it just, what's going on, God? Amen. I set out to love and serve those people and be a good witness, and they're just a bunch of jerks, and they don't treat me right, and they're not nice to me. I wonder how much that creeps into, when we're talking about the stretch of our faith, how much that creeps into our lives. And the Israelite people in the wilderness actually complained and grumbled against God. And it said that God was actually angry with them. They were like, we're in this wilderness, and at least in Egypt we had some order to our day, and I know that we were slaves and we were oppressed, but now we've got to trust in God, and we don't know where we're going, and this is a dry land, and we've got to listen to this guy Moses, and what's going on, and we get this manna from heaven, and we don't get the meat that we used to get, and I want to go back to Egypt. And there's that, could you imagine a husband saying to their wife for a period of time in the wilderness, they just had manna from heaven that was their whole dietary intake every single day. And see that the manna was like coriander seed. And you can imagine the husband to their wife just saying, hey love, what's on the menu for dinner tonight? And she's like, oh, manna from heaven. And he's like, that coriander seed stuff again. He's like, do you think you could add a little bit of variety to your cooking? And I say then I feel a bit of panic, and this is just in role play. So men and husbands, just be careful. Cautious as you approach that subject, or just don't approach that subject at all. Bought by me. Well, we share them, but anyway. So I think we need to be really real about those challenges, because we all go through that, right? And we all process that, and we all have those emotions, and we all go through that. But I think the issue with, say, the Israelites in the wilderness was not so much about they felt that way or they thought that way, but the issue was that it sort of got in them, it got in their spirit. And we can walk through the wilderness as Christians, but we've got to be careful that we don't allow the wilderness to get in us. The challenges of our lives can be external, but the truth is that the battle that we face is always internal. It's always our heart. It's always our mind. That's the battle that we face, is always from within. Psalm 23 says that God prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. We can't wait until the pressures and the accusers, whether that be ultimately spiritually or other people, whether that's reality or our perception, we can't wait for our circumstances to change. We can't wait for things to get easier, but in the midst of our persecutors, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of tension, in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of hard times, we've got to make a decision to arise and stand and look to Jesus and fix our eyes on him and wait for the living word. We can't wait until everything's nice and easy and our circumstances align, but in the midst of that, we've got to make a stand. We've got to arise and stand and look to Jesus, and he will give us his rhema word, his living word, as we stretch out in faith that will break through into our lives. His breakthrough anointing will come into our lives in the midst of our challenges. We're called to live by childlike faith as Christians. We're called to trust God as a child, but we're also called to grow out of childlike maturity and grow up in our Christian life. Go beyond our feelings. Go beyond the struggles and the challenges and actually arise and stand and look to Jesus and take him at his word and believe in him in the midst of what we're going through. Is that cool? Awesome. The second point is that we need to stretch out in faith. And so on receiving a stretch word, on receiving a living word, on receiving God's word into our spirit from positioning ourselves, we then need to stretch out in faith. Going back to the Israelites, when they're in the wilderness, there was a time where Moses, instructed by God, sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, which was the physical promised land for the Israelites as they were journeying through the wilderness. They were journeying to a place of Canaan. They're actually journeying to a destination, which was the physical promised land for God's people, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land abundant in fruit, a land with great infrastructure and cities and fortified cities. This was a land of promise. This was a land that they were walking into. It's in a physical sense for them, but very much in a spiritual sense for us. We're walking into the promises of God more and more. We're going to walk and focus our attention, and set our face on Flint. That's Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the promise keeper, and look to him for his promises and his word. And as they did that, 12 spies went out, and they all saw the same things. They all saw both the promised land that was fruitful. They actually came back carrying large fruit on their shoulders and things, just a super abundant, almost supernatural provision and fruit. And they came back, and the 12 spies also saw there was giants in the land, literal giants in the land. There was strong and fortified cities and infrastructure, and 12 spies came back. 10 had one report, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, had a different report. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go immediately and take up that land. Let's go immediately and take possession of that promised land. Whereas the other 10 were like, these guys are absolutely bat crazy to think that we can go into that land and take up that land and take possession. There's giants in that land. There's actually strong and fortified city. There's no way. These Joshua and Caleb, these guys are absolutely out of their mind to think that they can take up that land, that they can go into that land. But Joshua and Caleb saw the promised land. They saw the promised land. They saw the promises of God in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the giants, in the midst of the large and fortified cities, in the midst of all that they went through. The other 10 said that it was like we were grasshoppers in our own eyes and in the eyes of those that were there, the Canaanites. They saw themselves in light of their challenges and their difficulties and their circumstances. They saw themselves in light of their struggles and things, but Joshua and Caleb saw the promises of God and in the midst of their challenges and said, let's go for the promises of God. Let's go to the promised land. Let's take it up immediately. And I don't know, it's just, I just think that God's looking for some bat-crazy Christians that receive a word of God in their spirit, that receive a living word in their spirit, that's a stretch word in their spirit. And you know what? Your past might say no. Your family might say no. Your friends might say no. Your current reality might say no. Your reality might be restricted and limited. Your physical body might say no. Your past might say, everything in your life might say no, but there's a word of God that can enter into your spirit that says yes and amen. There's a stretch word that can enter into your spirit from God that says yes and amen. Everything, all your circumstances, everything could be saying no, but there's a word of God that goes into your spirit. And I think God's looking for some crazy, back crazy Christians to go, you know what, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to stretch out in that. Everything else is saying no, but God, you are saying yes, and I'm going to stretch out in the word of God, the stretch word of God that's in my spirit. His word is, as I've already said, is pierces through bone and marrow to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. It pierces through. His word pierces through our thinking. His word pierces through the difficulties and the strongholds and the things in our mind and the things that limit us and hinder us. It pierces through and it goes to our heart. And it's a word that God wants us to respond to by stretching out in faith, by trusting him in spite of our circumstances and our limitations and the things that our past and everything that we've gone through. The word of God actually in your heart, in your life, is your very destiny. It's your very calling. It's the reason that you were born. It's your purpose for living. It's your calling. What God puts in your heart and speaks into your heart is the very reason that you're alive. It's the very purpose and calling and destiny before you were formed in your mother's womb. It's the very purpose of God that's in you. And God wants you to stretch out and go beyond your limitations, beyond your past, beyond what other people say, beyond anything that could get in the way, because there's a word of God that's truth. And when God speaks it into our hearts, it goes into our hearts. And it can be like, as we go perhaps to those dark places, or we go and we feel like we're between a rock and a hard place, and we cry out to God, and God puts a word in our heart as we cry out to him. It's a stretch word. It's a word that's a rhema word, a living word that lines up with the logos word, the written word of God, the scripture, the Bible. But it's a word that goes into our heart, and it's like a burning in our bones, and we can't shake it, and it's there. And no matter what we face and no matter what we go through, there's a word of God. There's a living word of God that's like a burning in our bones, because it's your very destiny. It's your very calling. It's your very purpose for living that's in there in spite of what's going on in your world. Point number three is that having stretched out, we need to continue on in the stretch. We need to continue on in the stretch. Wouldn't it be a shame that man, having stretched out in faith and having had his hand made whole, that he went back to a withered hand mentality and way of living? His greatest weakness has now become his greatest strength. His hand, right hand, is made whole, and he can labour with that. He can serve, he can bless, he can give, he can do all these things now with his right hand that's been made whole. His greatest weakness has now become his greatest strength. What an amazing testimony of the grace of God, of the goodness of God, with the life that he would live to honour the gift that he was given, to honour the miracle that had happened, to honour him being made whole and be healed. And as Christians, as believers in Christ, we're given a whole new identity. We're a new creation. We've got the promises of God. We've got the word of God to live by. But wouldn't it be a shame if we still lived by a withered hand mentality, by a fallen mentality, by a mentality that was restricted and limited. We're called to hold fast to the word of God. We're called to, there is a price and there is a cost to be had with that. But as Christians, I believe that we're called to a lifelong commitment of stretching out in faith in Him. But that commitment always comes and is dovetailed with a rest in God, with trusting in Him, with relying on Him. So what is your stretch word this morning? What has God put in your heart? What's your destiny? What's your calling? What has God spoken in your spirit? What is your stretch word that God continually is challenging you by faith to stretch out in and to trust Him in and to live by in? God will empower us and sustain us by His grace as we live and stretch out by faith for Him. So what shall enable us to endure and live out this stretch life of faith? We've already talked about faith, and I've talked about hope as well. Hope for the promises of God, hope for the promised land, hope for all that He has for us. But the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the love of God and our love for Him and love for others needs to be encapsulated, it needs to surround, it needs to infiltrate and overflow and be present in our stretch of faith. The love of God is something that doesn't rely on faith and hope, but it's unconditional regardless. It's constant. It's forever. It's eternal. I read a devotional a wee while back, and I can't quite remember the scripture verse, but if you read the YouVersion Bible app, there's a verse for the day, and then often with that, there's some reflective questions that follow. And so this verse for the day was all about generosity and thanksgiving. And I read that, and the reflective questions were, what can you be grateful and thankful to God for today? And the first option, suggested option, was that He's glorious above measure. And I thought, yes, yeah, He's glorious above measure. Amen. I can be grateful and thankful to God for that today. The second option was that His promises are true, that He is faithful. His promises are yes and amen. And I thought, yes, I can be grateful for that today. If I wasn't doing a fist pump, then I was doing a fist pump on the inside. I was like, yes, I can be grateful for that today. And then the third option came, and it said that He knows you by name, that He calls you His own. And all of a sudden, there was like a silence that came into the room. It was just a quietness that came over my soul, and I was suddenly struck by the love of God, the love of God is the greatest. God's love for us is, yeah, it's difficult to put words to, but the love of God, His love for us and our love for Him and our love for one another is the greatest thing, is the greatest thing. Worship team, could I ask for you to come back, please? If I think about someone that's loved me, if I think about someone that's loved me the most, I think about my wife Tracy, and she has loved me unconditionally, and she has loved and adored me many a times when I haven't been very lovely or adorable. But her unconditional love, and that for me is just amazing. And then I think about the love of God that He has, that's infinitely, exponentially greater, His love and His adoration for you and for me. Perhaps the best public witness of the love of God was the thief on the cross. And when Jesus was crucified, He was crucified on the middle cross. and there was a criminal on one side and there was a criminal and a thief on the other side. At one stage, both of them were cursing Jesus, were cussing him out, were criticizing him, were mocking him. But then in one moment, this thief on the cross came to himself and said to the other criminal on the other side, actually, this man has done nothing wrong. This man is innocent. This man doesn't deserve this. And he said, but you and I, we deserve to be up here. We've done things wrong. We deserve to be on the cross. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he came to himself in the moment. And with Jesus, he had his arms stretched out wide in love. Not the Jesus that the sun silk conditioned flowing hair Jesus. Not the Jesus with the moisturised, exfoliating, glowing skin. Not the Jesus that perhaps you might have seen on posters and things like that, but the bloodied Jesus, the Jesus who was beaten, the Jesus who was spat on, the Jesus who had his beard ripped out of him, his face, the Jesus who was mocked and criticised, the Jesus who had flesh torn out of his back from the whips, from the cords and the whips that of his stripes on his back, and still carried the cross for you and for me. It's that Jesus that I'm talking about, the Jesus, the Lord of suffering, that associates himself with us in our darkness. And that same Jesus, this man, this thief on the cross, came to himself in that moment, and he said, almost in a sense of, I'm just going to give this a crack. You know what? I'm just going to give this a go. I don't know what my chances are going to be like. They're probably pretty slim, but I just feel something in here. I'm just going to give this a go. And he turned to Jesus and he says to Jesus, remember me when you're in paradise. And Jesus, with arms stretched wide, struggling for oxygen in his diaphragm, struggling with all the physiological factors of his suffering, turns to the man and reaches out to the man in a gesture of love and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And you can imagine it, the thief of the cross, he gets to the gates of heaven, and then an angel meets him and goes, hey, you made it. How did you make it? And he's like, I don't know. And he's like, hang on a minute, let me go and get my supervisor. Let's go and get my supervisor angel. And he goes and gets the supervisor angel, and the angels come back and goes, hey, I've just got a couple of questions for you. What is your view on the doctrine of justification by faith alone? And the thief on the cross, doctrine? Scripture? He's like, okay. What is your view on the doctrine of Scripture then? And then he's like, doctrine? Scripture? He's like, and the angel's almost out of a sense of frustration says, on what basis are you here? And he says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that's the love of God for you and for me.